Good morning. Good to see you as our family gets together once again. There, we pray back here before the sermon or before the service every Sunday. And my prayer is very similar, probably most every week, and that is that God uses this opportunity to do what he needs to do in us. We have here, we come, we celebrate, we fellowship together, we worship. We're going to have Supper today, which is an extra special opportunity. But then we come, we hear the word, and we want to be changed by that. We want to hear it. We want God to transform us to the image of Christ, right? This is an opportunity. So I'm praying again that God will use this opportunity and that we will work in us to help us to grow in love for one another, grow in love for God, and a deeper understanding of his word. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. We just pray that you will indeed work in us and through us to grow in love for you, grow in love for one another, and have a deeper understanding of your word so that we can be more equipped to go out and help build the kingdom of God right here in Machias. And Lord, we need your help for that. We depend on you and your Holy Spirit to do all those things in us. Even though you use us as a tool, we need your help. We need to rely on you completely in order to accomplish your will. And so, Lord, we just ask that this would be one more step down that path today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to be going through verses 1 through 8. How many of you, I like asking you questions, and I actually do like responses, so you can respond if you want. How many of you have ever made a promise? How many of you have ever failed to fulfill the promise? Okay. How many of you like promises from other people? Yeah. How many of you are really bummed when those promises aren't kept? Yeah. Promises are a difficult thing. Because we have some expectations based on them, don't we? Okay. There are promises that people make. There are promises that I hear. And then I have these expectations based on the things that people have promised. But sometimes we don't evaluate it correctly, or we have unrealistic expectations, or we don't like the way that the promise was fulfilled, or we don't like the timing of the way the promise was fulfilled. Okay. Starting back in the early 1990s, I became a Mariners baseball fan. Then the great 95 season, which gave me all kinds of joy and expectations about the Seattle Mariners, and they had Ken Griffey Jr. and they had Alex Rodriguez and they had, you know, a great pitching staff, and they went through the magnificent 1995 season at the end where they got into the playoffs, maybe for the first time ever. And so I became a fan, and literally I could tell you, I could count on one hand the amount of games that I did not either see or listen to. 162 games a season. So I became obsessed with the Seattle Mariners. And it seemed like every year after 95 was, this is it. We're moving towards actually becoming a World Series championship team. And of course, before the season starts, the people that own the team and the people that are, you know, trying to promote the team are telling you all of the great things that are going to happen in the life and the season of the Seattle Mariners. They broke my heart so many times, I quit watching them. Literally. I couldn't take it anymore. Because I believed in those promises. And then they didn't happen. And so last night, I got sucked into it again. Towards the end of the season, I thought, man, the Mariners are real. This, and I heard the same things. This is year. We have all the pitching. We have the offense. We have everything we need to become a championship team. And they just totally choked last night. Okay. So here's what I found out, that promises aren't always kept. Now, why do you think that that's true in regard to the Mariners. Are they in control of the universe? Are they even in control of the American League Baseball? No. Do you think their intentions when they told us, and maybe it wasn't the Mariners themselves, but the word is out there, this is the year for the Seattle Mariners to finally go to the championship. Do you know that the Seattle Mariners are the only team in baseball that has never been to the World Series? Maybe they should just buy tickets and go and watch it. I don't know. But do you think their intent was good when they gave us all of these promises? This is the year. What do you think? Yeah. But they're not in control, right? And so I had expectations about the promise that I felt I was being given in regards to the Seattle Mariners. And so once again, last night, man, I was so discouraged because they could not fulfill their promises, at least the way I thought. So is it, did they fulfill them? First of all, could they? And did I actually believe those? I did. But did I have the right to believe the promise? Because I should have known they are not in control. They aren't. But they can make promises, but then I want the promises fulfilled the way and in the time frame that I want. Let's just say, I could look into the future, and the Seattle Mariners could overcome the really cruddy loss that they experienced last night, and yet go on to win the World Series this year. Is that possible? Sure it is. Did that bring me any joy? Let's just say I could look into the future and say, yes, I know. Let's just say literally I could look into the future. And I knew that even though they stunk it up last night, they're actually in the end going to win. Then I could have gone to bed last night thinking, wow, man, it doesn't matter if they lost. I know how this ends. And so it's not going to bum me out at all that they lost tonight. Because I know, in the end, this is how it ends. And I could take that promise and find joy in it. Even though it didn't happen the way I wanted. No, I wanted them to just sweep the playoffs and win it all. And it didn't happen in the time frame because about 1995, I was expecting a World Series championship team. So even if they win the World Series this year, they wouldn't have done it the way I wanted. They wouldn't have done it in the time frame that I wanted. And they broke my heart by failing so many times that the whole thing generated way more discouragement and anxiety than it did joy. Do I like it when they win? Sure. Does it just totally destroy me when they lose? Now, it used to be that way, and I finally had to just take myself both in the Seahawks and in the Mariners, even though the Seahawks did go to their championship and win one. I just said, I cannot deal with this anymore. I am going to have to stop because I'm overly invested, and when they lose, it's too devastating. You understand that the same thing is going on in your relationship with God? Does God make promises? I have a book. You should get it. I had it up here before. The 99 promises in the scriptures of God, right? So I go through that because I need to be reminded. Now, does God make promises? Are you trusting them? Does God make promises? Yes. Does he always answer them and fulfill them the way we want? No. Does he oftentimes answer them or come into me with them in the time frame that I want? No. But if I can keep my focus on the end game, can I still find joy even though the promise has maybe not yet been fulfilled? Because here's what I'm going to tell you right now. We're going to see this in this passage. If you are waiting for the way that you want the promise answered in the time frame that you want the promise answered, and that's the only place you're going to find joy, good luck for you. And I got to say, I've been down that road myself, praying about stuff. God, why don't you answer? God, why don't you answer the way I want? And God, why don't you answer in the time that I'm asking you? And if I could just say, you know what? You're in control. You love me. You're working all things together for my good. In fact, you're even using the trials in my life. And I should have joy in those to make me more mature and complete, lacking in nothing, so that I can understand who you are. And so if I could just say, God, I understand your promises, and I accept them all. I understand and I accept them. I say, okay, God, that's true. I'm going to believe that promise. And then quit worrying about how he's going to answer it and when he's going to answer it in order to have the joy that he paid the price of Jesus on the cross to make available to every one of us every day, regardless of our circumstances. Okay. So turn with me then, and we're going to read. This is an account. We've been doing the things and following the story of Abraham and Sarah. And God made some promises to them. Absolutely made promises to them. And so we're going to take a quick look, and we're going to see as God starts to answer those promises, to fulfill those promises, and what are the reactions, and what have they done in the past as they're waiting for God to answer these promises and fulfill them. Okay, so starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he said he would. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. What was that? Yeah, going to give her a child. Going to give her a child, and she's 90 years old. I've been promising you, I'm going to give you a child. We're going to look at the promises in a second. And Sarah did conceive, and she did bear Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to Abraham. Now, we're going to look back and see. Now, did God do it exactly the way they wanted? Nope. So they tried it on their own. Did God do it exactly at the time frame they wanted? Nope. They waited 25 years. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore him, Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Interesting, isn't it? Laughter. We're going to talk about that in a second. Abraham then circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him to do. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. So here we go. This is God fulfilling a series of promises that he had given Abraham 25 years earlier. We're going to look at those real quick, hopefully real quick, because I don't want to be up here too long. What were those promises? But understand this. It took 25 years for them to see the fulfillment of part of the promises. Not all of them, because he's promising them some other things too. But just keep that in mind. How many of you have been praying for something or expecting something that you feel God has promised you, and you've waited 25 years and it's still not happened? Anybody? Anybody? Maybe not. So just keep in mind how difficult maybe this whole thing must have been for Abraham and Sarah that God would wait 25 years to fulfill some promises that he made to them earlier in their life. So let's take a quick look at those promises. I know this is going to be kind of a review of what we've been talking about before. Okay, so real quickly, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord's, this chapter 12, verse 1, this is when the whole thing started. Now the Lord said to Abram, because he wasn't Abraham quite yet, "Go, you go from your country and your kindred or your family and your father's house and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless all of those who bless you, and to those who dishonor you, I will curse. And you and all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abraham went and did as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, that was the first section of the promise, wasn't it? God said, "Abraham, you're the guy. I've chosen you. I have some plans that I'm going to make for you. I'm going to actually make a nation of people of my own through you and all of your descendants." Well, gosh, I'm already 75. I have no kids. My wife can't conceive. Okay, God. Whatever, and he does go ahead and leave, although he doesn't do it right, and he doesn't do it in the same way God wants him to do it, and he doesn't do it in the time frame God asked him to do it. So, but we're going to throw that part aside. We're just going to look at what God promised this time, not necessarily how Abraham fulfilled the commission that God gave him. So then in chapter 13, starting in verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abraham," after Lot had separated, remember, they sent him into the promised land, they went down to Egypt, did some stupid things, came back up. "Now, there's too much of you. You both have too much stuff. So, Lot, you're going to need to go here. And Abraham, you're going to need to go there." Okay, so in chapter 13, verse 14, "The Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place that you are. Look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward. And all of the things that you see, I will give you. And I will give it to you and your offspring forever." So not only am I going to make you have all kinds of descendants, I'm going to give you the promised land. "And I will make your offspring as of the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, your offspring could also be counted." Now, is that possible? What is he saying there? Yeah, I'm going to give you exactly the same amount of people as there are dust particles. No, he's just basically making a statement, right? That there's no way. You're going to be have so many offspring, nobody can count it. "So arise right now, Abraham, and walk the length and the breadth of the land that I'm giving you, for I will give it to you." Is God making Abraham promises? Okay. He's going to give him offspring in a history where he hasn't had any children up to this point. "And I'm going to give you the entire land that you don't belong to." I mean, this is not your homeland. This is not somewhere you've been before. You don't have relatives here. You didn't come from here. This is a land that I've chosen to give to you. And look around, and it was a land of milk and honey. There have some great parts of this land. And so God is saying, "I'm going to give it to you." Then in chapter 15, starting in verse 3, "And Abraham said to God, 'Behold, I'm really bummed. You have given me no kids, and now a member of my own house is going to have to be my heir because you did not follow through.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'No, no, no, this man will not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside," this is God, "and he said, 'Now, once again, Abraham, look up towards heaven and the number of the stars that you see, for if you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be.'" And this is where God steps up. Abraham believes the Lord, and it is counted to him as righteousness. What was God expecting Abraham to do at this point? Trust me. I am making you promises. I am the God of the universe. Trust me. Is Abraham really trusting him? Or again, I'm not trying to get down on Abraham this time. I've already done that before. No. Why do you think that is? Because he isn't doing it the way Abraham wants, and he isn't doing it in the time frame Abraham wants. Ask yourself, do I have the same problem? Think about it. Think about it. All right. So the next step here in Genesis chapter 15. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain, Abraham, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out of there with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried at a good old age." So what is he talking about? What is God promising? He's talking about the nation of Israel, talking about those guys that were in Egypt, right, under the with Pharaoh, who was abusing them and using them, making them slaves. And he's giving him some details even. How many of you have gotten details from God about how he's going to fulfill all of his promises like this? No. But here it was, and God's giving him not only the promises face to face many times, or at least he's speaking, and God has never done that with me. You know, he speaks to me through his word all the time, but I have never had God give me a special, you know, come here, I'm going to talk to you, Tim, you're going to hear a voice, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to do. But here he was doing that with Abraham, the God of the universe who created everything, who is totally sovereign, and Abraham still doesn't get it. But he continues to make the promise. And so he's telling him, what, not only is this going to be happening, but it's not going to be easy, Abraham. Your people are going to be there. They're going to be made slaves. But trust me, I'm going to pull them out of there, and I'm going to give them the promised land. And does he do that? Does Abraham know that? Does Abraham live to see that? No. Okay, so there are some of the promises that Abraham has to trust God on because they're not going to happen until he's dead. How about you? You know what? There's lots of promises that God has made to you and to me. Do I believe them? Do I trust him? Do I accept the promise even though I know it's not really going to happen until I'm dead? Those are the best promises ever. But if I don't accept them, if I don't trust God, because he's telling me, Tim, this life is hard, but the next one, it's amazing. Tim, the next one is amazing. You have no idea. I understand, Tim, that this life is hard now for you, but I've made you some promises. Hang in there and trust me and recognize that even though you aren't going to experience it in this life, I am still there and I am committing to you that these are true. Trust me. And why is that necessary? Because if you truly want to experience joy and peace and comfort and the feeling of being safe and secure, then you have to trust God's promises even when the circumstances of this life stink, mariners. In chapter 15 and verse 18, on the day that Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying this, "I will give your offspring this land from the land of Egypt all the way through the river Euphrates." So he's giving him some boundaries on his promise. Then in chapter 17, verse 15 through 19, God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarah, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and moreover, I will give her a son, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And Abram fell down on his face and laughed. You know, there's two words. We're going to look at those. I can tell them to you right now. There's two words for laugh in here in the Hebrew that are being used in these passages. The first one is, I'm going to have a hard time pronouncing it, but it is sakak, which is to mock or make sport of. So when Abraham here is laughing, that's what he's doing. He's basically telling God, I don't believe what you're saying. This is ridiculous. You're going to give me a son at age 100. You're going to give my wife a son, this Isaac, whose name is Laugh. At this age. But he laughed. He says he fell down on his face and he laughed. And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, be able to bear a child? And then Abram said to God, Oh God, may it be that Ishmael will live before you. No, God, can you do it my way instead? Because I am not really sure that you can come through on giving me a child at the age that we both are, and the fact that my wife has been barren all of these years, and the fact that I had to go out and find another woman to produce an offspring. Can't you just use the plan I came up with, God? Because look, I made it work. I got myself a son. God said this, nope. Sarah will be your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, Laugh. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for the offspring after him. And then in chapter 18, starting in verse 10, the Lord said this, I will surely come to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. This is one of the three people that came, strangers that came, one of them being the other two being angels. We talked about that as we went through chapter 18. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women or the ability to create babies had been gone with Sarah. And so she laughed the same way, this scornful laughter that I don't trust you, I don't believe you, saying to herself, now God, after I'm worn out, now God, after I'm this old, are you going to give me a kid now, God? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm this old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah indeed will have a son. But then Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. So you see the promises that God made to Abraham. And you see the reaction sometimes, and we've been through that as we went through the story of Abraham. How well did they respond? Well, a lot of times they did not respond well. In fact, they even mocked God, laughing in his face when he made promises that did not make sense to them. So we have to look at the promises and understand, number one, could God fulfill all the promises that he made to Isaac, or to, well, to Jacob, or not Jacob, to Abraham, Sarah. Could he? Yes, because he's God. Because he's perfect. Because he has a plan. Because he's totally powerful. Because he's totally sovereign. He has every ability to fulfill every single promise. Now, as human beings, are we used to that? Getting all of our promises fulfilled, no matter what happens, no matter how many bad things come up. So back in 1995, the Mariners had their 2001. They had the greatest season in the history of baseball. No other team had won this many games in one season. And they went into the playoffs and they were hot. I think it was the Cleveland Indians. And they beat the Cleveland Indians in the first stage of the playoff. And then what happened? Anybody remember? Two airplanes flew into the World Trade Center. And baseball was shut down for 3 weeks. And when they came back, They were no longer hot. And they lost to the New York Yankees. So we think, God, what's the deal with that? Really, of all the times in the history of the Mariners, this is when you're going to allow this to happen? Of course, God never promised me a World Series championship through the Seattle Mariners. And we recognize that things can come up when we have expectations of promises from God that they have to have a certain way. God, I'm praying for this person to be healed. God, I'm praying for this job opportunity. God, I'm praying that you're going to give me this house. God, I'm praying that you'll answer this prayer with an affirmative so I can actually have faith in you. And if I don't get the affirmative, I'm going to be angry and disappointed and discouraged instead of saying, God, I know you love me. I know you're in control. These promises are important, and I know you're going to fulfill them, but guess what? They may not work out exactly the way I want, and they certainly won't maybe work out in the time frame that I want. So let's look at, well, we can go back. We're going to look at how do I respond. But first of all, let's look at these things. And there are three areas that we're going to take a quick look at. And it could be any three areas, but these are the ones I picked because I thought these are important to me and these are the ones I sometimes struggle with. Answered prayers. So we ask God for stuff. We get together, and it says up there, you know, on the screen earlier, we get together on Mondays, and a group of us pray, and we pray for all the prayer requests that get turned in. We pray for other things that we know about, personally, know about, that people are going through stuff, and we pray, and we bring it to God, and we say, God, here it is, and can you heal this and do this, and we're bringing it to God. But guess what? God doesn't always answer the way we want. Okay? So we have to understand, okay, are there promises? Are there promises that God has given us about our prayers? Okay, so here I am. I'm Abraham. God's making me promises, but I have expectations and I have a time frame that I. So does God always answer your prayers? And there's some things that tell us if we're in doing certain things that it hinders our prayers. But what do you think? Here you go. The answer is yes, no, or wait. Right? You're going to get an answer. Right? But here's the deal. If I don't get the yes one, I don't have the same reaction and response. I want the yes one. I certainly don't want the no one, and I prefer not the wait one either. But as God made his promises, and here's what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we're supposed to have. That we have, says we have, I'm supposed to, that if we ask anything, if I ask anything according to my will, God is going to hear it. Is that what it says? No. Hopefully, when you pray, this is at least somewhere in there. Because this is what Jesus said. Nevertheless, thy will be done, God. I don't really want to go on the cross. Jesus in humanity went to the Father and said, Lord, if there's any way this cup be taken from me, but nonetheless, thy will be done. See, that's the promise that we're getting. And there are some other ones in there that, you know, says if you ask anything in my name, you're going to get it. But we have to take everything in context and understand that this is in there too. And it says this, if we ask anything according to God's will, he'll hear us. And we know that when he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. So if I am asking and it is God's will, both in what the response will be, both in what the outcome will be and the timing will be, I'm going to get the answer that I want. But does that mean that those are the only promises we can trust? Absolutely not. When God makes us promises, he's fulfilling them all. It just oftentimes isn't the way we wanted it to go, or isn't in the time frame that we wanted it, or I just quit believing in the promises altogether, or I'm unaware of them. God made very aware to Abraham and Sarah. Exactly, almost exactly, almost ridiculously exact with details. I am going to do this. It made zero difference, basically, in how much trust they had. Is the Bible full? I have this book, 99 promises. Guess what? I have another book that has 150 promises. Are there tons in there? Yes, there are. Do you know what they are? Are you actually accepting them as true? We're going to get into the responses. Okay, so here we see all of these things. We see all the things that God very clearly promises to Abram. And one of the main things is you've gone all your life with the inability to accomplish having a baby with your wife, Sarah. I am going to deal with that one first, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to make your heirs through Isaac innumerable. And in fact, we talked back earlier, the entire world is going to be blessed through you. Meaning what? What's he really talking about? What is God really promising to Abraham? He's going to be the father of the nation of Israel? True. But what else is in there? What else do we know from that? That through Abraham, the Messiah will come. And because of that, all nations of the world can be blessed. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about those that are going to come later who believe in Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Savior and become children of God. That all of that is coming through this man Abraham. And God is making these promises. And yet here's Abraham and here's Sarah constantly mocking God, having no faith, and yet God, regardless of their faithfulness, is faithful anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Because I have that problem myself. I know, I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times all the way through, but quite a few, and spent quite a few hours studying it and understanding what God is promising, only to still fail in the faithfulness because I either forget about the promise or I'm not relying on the promise or it isn't happening the way I want it to happen or it isn't happening, this is the main one, in the time frame that I'm asking for. And because of that, I am missing opportunities to experience love and joy and peace and security and hope because I am not relying on the promises of God and just saying, God, I don't care how you actually work this out. I don't care how the process works. I don't care really now what the outcome is going to be. I am going to find joy in you because I know you are all powerful. You love me. You're working things together for good. Sometimes I don't like it, but you also are the God of discipline. And so I know I can trust you. Therefore, regardless of how the circumstances are going to play out, I feel joy. That is out there for you and me every single day. Let's take a look at the last few verses of this, and we'll see. And Sarah said, this is verse 6, Genesis chapter 21. And this is a different kind of laughter. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And this is the Hebrew word tsakoke, which means to laugh in pleasure or rejoice. Okay, so her laughter, which was mocking God, and she's now saying, finally, God, you've come through, and you've given me the son you promised in this late time of my life when there's no possible way I could have done this and had a child at age 90. And everyone now who hears me will laugh over me as well. And she's not saying mock her. She's saying now everyone who hears about this will say, wow, what a wonderful thing God has done. He carried out his promise when it seemed it would be impossible physically for it to happen. And then she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would actually nurse a child? Yet here I am, and I have borne him a son, even in my old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So we see it's very easy, and we see them finding joy and praising God when he answers. But how come they couldn't have done it earlier? I'm telling you, not all the promises of God will you experience the way you want, the time you want. But God wants us to have hindsight. I mean, hindsight's easy, right? You can look back. I went through this really tough time, but yeah, God, I can see how you use that in my life, and it's good. And so now I'm joyful about it. But why couldn't I have been then? I could have if I actually trusted the promises of God, knowing that some of them I'm not going to experience now. But even if my life was a horrible pile of junk now, could I not sit in a room by myself and just think about Jesus and what he's done for me and how much he loves me and what my experience is going to be in the next life and find joy anyway? And we know this in Romans 8, 28, 29, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, mostly using trial, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's a promise. It comes with some trial. Let me see the last one. He saved us not because of work we have done by us, but in righteousness according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I can say I have an inheritance that I know I can have joy in today, and it's not going to be reliant on me doing the right thing all the time like Abraham and Sarah. That God has not saved me because of the righteousness that I've done, but according to his own mercy, he made me come to him. Then we can know eternally from 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, that I am going into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for me and for you, who, by God's power, meaning me, meaning you, by God's power, I am being guarded through faith so that that salvation will be there for me when it's ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we have so many things because of the promises of God that we can take advantage of and have joy in and peace and security and hope, but only if you're willing to think about them, accept them, and recognize they probably aren't all going to happen the exact way you want or in the time frame that you want. So that was a lesson that I needed to learn, and it's taking me a long time because most of the time I'm expecting a certain result. And when it doesn't happen, it's very easy for me as a human being to either say, God, I don't trust your promises, or I'm going to forget about them and try to do something on my own, just like Abraham and Sarah. So it's really important to know the promises of God, to trust the promises of God, and then to find the joy in the promises of God, even when they have not yet been fulfilled. If you can't do that, you are truly robbing yourself of the experience of joy in the midst of trial. I hope that's not the case for you. God is always there. His promises are always true. Quite frankly, they don't always happen exactly the way I want. They certainly don't happen in the time frame I want, but what I want to do is to still have the joy and the peace based on what I know God is going to do. So let's pray. Father, we need help in this area. I certainly do. Lord, just be with these people as we go through your word and we see how you made promises to Abraham and Sarah, how you did fulfill them, but you fulfilled them in your way, your time. And Lord, we have to understand that that's probably the case in our lives as well. And not to become discouraged, not to become angry, but to trust you that you're working all things together for our good. But Lord, we just want to help us to grow in that area of trusting you, especially through trials, and knowing that your promises are true. Help us through your Holy Spirit, because we need that help. So we give you all the praise and all the glory and how you're going to work. In Jesus' name, amen.